All right. Praise the Lord. Good to see you guys. Glad you're here. And open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 16. As we get into Romans 16 today, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 16, which, by the way, is mostly greetings. And this is really a rather challenging passage of Scripture. As I studied this and prepared for it, not a lot of exciting things to talk about today because I didn't want to try to jump into the last part of Romans, which we'll get to next week, which is verse 17 till the end. I couldn't have gotten everything in. So we're going to be looking today at the role of women in the church, as Paul addresses here in the first couple of verses, and then we're going to, and then we're going to look at just being a church of greeting and of love as we finish in verses 3 through 16. But notice what it says there in chapter 16, verse 1. Paul says this, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the godly women leaders like Phoebe that we have in the church today. Lord, your word lays out a very clear role for the men and the women in the church and the way they're supposed to function. And if the body's not functioning properly, then the body won't be healthy and won't be effective. And so as we get into this passage today, Lord, as we see Paul bringing up Phoebe, this woman of God who was a deaconess at the church there in Centrea. God, I pray that as we discuss this issue, you would help us understand what is the role of men in the church? What is the role of women in the church? How do we work together, God, to glorify you and to reach our community? And Lord, there's a lot of confusion out there. There's a lot of different opinions out there, but your word is the only thing that will stand the test of time and cuts through the fog to the truth. So I pray that you would speak today, God. I pray you would open our hearts to receive, that your spirit would now pour out on us, God, and that you would again make us a church that understands what you've called us to do as men and women in your church. But God, also make us a church that is a loving church, a church that is a greeting church, a church, Lord, that has such a heart for each other that at the end of our letters, should we write one, there would be a whole list of greetings of everyone that we wanted to say hello to. And God, I thank you for the example of the church in Rome. And God, I pray you would make us a church in this area just as strong. So Lord, open your word to us now and teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, kind of a challenging portion of Scripture because I want to keep it confined to this and leave the other for next week. But we are going to look at two specific roles, leadership roles, because Paul brings up this Phoebe, as we said, this deaconess there in the church in Rome, as well as we see Paul's heart of love for the people and Paul being one that had developed relationships. So we're going to get into seeing basically Paul's heart and talk a little bit about the importance of getting more intimate with each other, being more one-on-one with each other and having that type of relationship that God would have us to have. And so we're going to be looking at leadership roles and special love and greetings. As we come to this last chapter, we're going to see Paul again giving his final goodbyes and messages of greeting there in Rome. But again, we're also going to see him bring up this issue of Phoebe, which, by the way, when we get into it, see the word, the language there speaks of her as being a deaconess, and we'll cover that when we get to it. But when it comes to church leadership roles, we have to understand what God has called us to do. Now, let me say before I even get into this, especially when you go outside the church in the world, there's a lot of confusion because there's a lot of competition, and people see it as some type of equality or non-equality issue. That cannot even be considered in the church of God. The roles of men in the church and the roles of women have nothing to do with equality. They have to do with God's proper order. And so as we get into it, we're going to see what God's proper order is and talk a little bit about that. But they're very distinct roles. The men are called to a distinct role. The women are called to a distinct role. And the reason, one of the reasons God has men and women being very distinctly called to different roles is because men and women are very distinctly different. I had someone send me an email this week that I thought was rather amusing, so I wanted to read a little bit of it to you because it goes right in line with what we're talking about today, but it talks about the differences in men and women. And first of all, it talks about men, and notice what it says about men. It says, when it comes to men, they think that wedding plans just take care of themselves. Nobody laughed at that, but again, you know it's true. With men, most of the time, mechanics will tell you the truth. With men, you never have to drive to another gas station because the restroom at the one you just left was too yucky. It's a man thing. With men, phone conversations are over in about 30 seconds flat. With men, a five-day vacation requires only one suitcase. With men, the same hairstyle lasts for years, even decades sometimes. All right? So don't worry about it, man. You're busted. With men, one wallet, one pair of shoes, one color for all seasons. It works. With men, you can do Christmas shopping for 25 relatives on December 24th in 25 minutes. And men are, and women are different too when it comes to nicknames. And this is so true. Get this. If Laura, Kate, and Sarah go out for lunch, they will call each other Laura, Kate, and Sarah. If Mike, Dave, and John go out, they will affectionately refer to each other as Fat Boy, Bubba, and Wild Man. All right? You're not going to hear those nicknames with the ladies at a luncheon. I can guarantee you that. What about money? Well, a man will pay $2 for a $1 item that he needs, whereas a woman will pay $1 for a $2 item that she doesn't need, but it was on sale. All right? I heard that. I hear you clapping. I have a friend that his wife used to go shopping. She'd come back. She'd say, Carlos, I saved $75 today. He'd say, that's great, honey. Can I have it? Anyway. A woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. And the last one, I love this one. Get this. About children. Women know everything about their children. They know what size they wear. They know about their dentist and all their appointments. They know about all their school subjects, their romances, their best friends, their favorite foods, their secret fears, their hopes, their dreams. Men have a vague recollection that some short people live in the house with him. So as you can see, there's a very big difference between men and women. And we can make fun of that and laugh at it, but guys, that's just a reality. Now, God also recognizes the difference between men and women, and God has given different roles for men and women in the church. And again, when it comes to leadership, women can do everything that men can do with certain limitations. And God gives certain limitations because of certain situations, the earth that we live on now, as well as consequences of the fall. You know, in the garden, when man and woman fell, we both have consequences. Man has consequences, and the woman had consequences. And one of the things that happened in the garden in the fall, because Eve, again, moved ahead of what, consulting her husband and moved ahead with this thing and listened to the voice of the enemy. Not that Adam wouldn't have done the same thing, but Satan went to the woman and lured her into that. Because of that, there's a special consequence where God says, now because of that, the man is going to have the leadership role. It's not a matter of equality. It's not a matter of one being better than the other. I think that probably all of us, I don't know about all of us, but I know certainly in my case, our wives oftentimes would be a lot better leaders than we are. My wife is a great leader. She's a great delegator. She's really cute too. So all this kind of works together in a great package. But the bottom line is God has called me as the husband to lead the home. And he's called me to lead the home. And I think sometimes because of my inadequacies and the way that I feel like I'm not that good of a leader, it really causes me to depend on God. And there's something about women, they're more orderly. They're more together. With men, it's kind of like, well, we'll show up and it'll happen. You know, we have a men's retreat and we kind of show up and go, well, it's going to happen. Well, does somebody get, what about food? Oh, yeah, we didn't think about it. Well, let's run get something real quick. And we send the guy out and they come back. The women's retreat, they have all the tables decorated and they're nice, beautiful things. And it's all, everything, the catering, everything's perfect. Now, we do a little better now. I understand that. The men do. But the bottom line is God has made us differently in that way. And I think that quite honestly, in many ways, women would be better to lead the church. But because of men and many of our inadequacies, I think, in certain things, it causes us to depend more on God. I know that as a leader of this church, I have to depend on God because I recognize my weaknesses. I recognize my inabilities. And God uses people with weaknesses. God uses people with inabilities. But the scripture clearly lays out what the specific roles are. In 1 Timothy, God lays out the role of the men as the leaders of the church as a whole. He says, overall, the men are to be the leaders of the church. And he goes down the list of pastors and elders and where men are to be as pastors and elders in that role. But there are also places in scripture, here being one of them, where God mentions women as leaders within the church. And they too, throughout history, have been very strong leaders, only with certain limitations. And again, why limitations? There's two main reasons that God has put limitations, and I've already pretty much let both of them out of the bag for you. One is order, and the other is consequences from the garden and the fall. Not a matter of one being better than the other, not a matter of equality, simply a consequence. Listen, when we sin, there's consequences. Even as the men had consequences, I had consequences in my life. When I came to the Lord, actually what God used to bring me to the Lord, I had my life messed up in drugs and alcohol, and I was in trouble with the police. I lived in Nashville, Tennessee. You guys, a lot of you know my testimony. And I remember when that happened, there were consequences that carried on after that. For 10 years after that, I couldn't get insurance. All right? Now, suddenly, I'm a young man. I get married a couple years after all this happens, and I've got another 7 or 8 years without insurance for my family. Now, think about that for a moment. So my consequences bled over into my family. Had I repented? Yes. Had God forgiven me? Absolutely. But the consequences carried on. And the same thing is true when it comes to the role of men and women in the church and what God has called us to do in one of the two reasons God has it set up the way that He has. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want us all to see this. Keep your finger there in Romans 16, because I want you to be able to flip back easy enough. But this one I want you to turn to so you can read it for yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Now let me lay the context here. What Paul is speaking of in context is the proper order within the church. Paul is teaching Timothy as a young pastor what is the proper order within the church, and he lays out what the proper order for women are. Again, we talked about the men, but we're focusing it on this because of Phoebe here in Romans 16. So men get their time when we're at that place. Notice what it says. Paul says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, this is not some kind of rude statement like, but to be in silence, like quiet woman type thing, all right? What Paul is speaking of in context here and what the language is revealing, he's talking about in a pastoral position. Very clearly in Scripture, we see that women could speak in church. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about in Corinthians, women who were prophesying before the entire body. They were prophesying to the body. And there's a proper place for that and a proper order for men and women. So Paul wasn't saying that if a woman's in church, she can't speak. It's not some type of chauvinist statement. He's in context here speaking of the pastoral elder leadership role. He says, a woman is not to be in that position because of the authority over a man. That's the first part. Notice that. Because of the authority. She's not to have this authority position in the church leadership. Why? Because of God's order. And now he begins to explain this. Look at verse 13. For, and I have that underlined, this is why Adam was formed first and then Eve. It's simply a matter of order. God is a God of order. You know, I'm number four of four kids. Now, that's not as big of a deal now that I'm 51 years old, right? They don't care that I'm little Marky. I'm not so little anymore, right? But I always grew up being little Marky. I was number four of those kids and whatever, and I had a proper order and a proper role in the family. I wasn't lesser. I wasn't less important. As a matter of fact, I probably was louder than any of them, as God gave me lungs to be able to do this, you know. But the bottom line is it was the order that was set up in our family. The same thing is true here. God says, because I created the man first, the first reason that I don't allow a woman to be a pastor or an elder is because I created man first. That's all. That's the only reason. It's a matter of order. The second reason he gives, look at this, verse 14, he goes on, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. He's not saying that man is not deceivable. That's not the point. We're all deceivable. And if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned in the garden, I would have. What he's saying is, Eve was the first one to take the bait. Eve was deceived. The enemy went to her first. She took the bait. And because of that, without working out the details with God and consulting God and making sure this was done the right way, he says, now, there's going to be a consequence to that. And the consequence to that, it goes on in Genesis and other places, it says, I'm going to have the man as the lead, in the lead role because of that. But the man has his consequences as well. He's going to have to go out and carry the weight of supplying for the family. He's going to be the one responsible for the job and all the pressures that come from the bosses and all these things. These, you know, we all have different consequences that come upon us due to the fall. And it doesn't mean that a woman can't be in leadership, as we said, and we'll get to that in a moment. It doesn't mean that a woman can't work. That's not what that scripture's saying there either. Both of these are fine. It's just within the proper roles and the proper confines of Scripture within the church. So can a woman be in a leadership position? Absolutely. It's not prohibiting a woman from being that. It's just putting limits on the pastor-elder position. But everything else is wide open for women to lead in. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest leaders among God's people in the Bible have been women. You know, with this whole thing going on with Netanyahu and Iran or ancient Persia, is the reminder of Esther. And they just, you know, celebrated the Feast of Purim last week, the day after that speech was made. Esther, one of the greatest women leaders in biblical history. God used Esther to spare the entire nation of Israel in power and in leadership. Boldness, courage. Deborah. Man, thinking about Deborah, here's Barak, the commander of the army, right? Up there in Megiddo, getting ready to go against the enemies of Israel. And Barak says, she says, go up, for God has given you the victory. Go and take them. He says, I'm not going unless you go with me. He's like, come on, Barak, right? Say, back to the barracks, Barak. Let's let Deborah step up and let her take care of it, because you're not being a warrior. You're not being a soldier. And by the way, we see times throughout history where men, if they don't step up and lead as God has called them to, God will raise up a strong woman to do it. And there have been some strong ones that have led in powerful ways. And Deborah even goes on in the psalm that she says after that, they sing a song and she says, oh, how God blesses when the leaders lead. Oh, that leaders would lead in Israel. And it's basically her lament saying, why did I have to step up as a prophetess of God when God called you to do it, Barak, and you wouldn't do it? Maybe sometimes some of the wives feel that way, you know? Why am I the one doing the Bible study? God's called you to do it. Guys, I encourage you, listen, this is not to try to make anybody feel bad or nobody knows whether you are or not or lay a trip on you, but you need to be the leader of your home. Whether your wife is better at it or not, whether she's smarter or not, well, all these things, this is my condition. But God has called me to do it. I remember when I first got saved, Tracy had been in the Lord for years, probably 20 years when I got saved. And here she is, knowing the Lord, walking with the Lord. She hadn't grown as much as she wanted during that time because she wasn't really getting fed that much. But now she was in this church where she's getting fed, she's growing. She was leap years ahead of me. She could have been, if anybody was teaching a Bible study, the logical one would have been her to be doing it. She's the one that God used to lead me to Christ. And I remember when we got married thinking, you know what? God has called me to share the word with her. God has called me to be the spiritual leader. And I look back on those early days of me trying to share scripture with her and maybe something God showed me. And I'm not saying that God didn't use me, and I'm not saying that God didn't show me things. But in my mind, I've always wondered, did she kind of have a little smile going on in the back of her heart going, yeah, I learned that 20 years ago, you know. But that's neat, honey. But she never said anything. She never once said anything. Like, you can't share with me. Who are you? Well, you think you're, what are you doing? You're like, you know what she did? She allowed me to walk in that role as the leader of the home. And I love and respect her all the more for that. Especially when I look back now and realize how immature I was. So men, don't feel intimidated like, well, I can't. My wife knows more than I do. I'm not a spiritual leader. Then start being one. How do I do that? Just follow Jesus real close. You know what makes a leader? What makes a good leader is a good follower. And that is, first, you follow Jesus. And the closer you get up to Jesus in the word and in prayer, guys, the closer you get up to Jesus, suddenly you're following Jesus real close. There you are. If you look back behind you, you're going to see people are following you. Why? Because they're trying to follow Jesus too. You're just following Jesus and they're following you. Now you've become a leader. You can do the same thing in your home. Lead as a dad. Lead as a husband and watch your kids follow. I remember being, a new dad, and Adiah was, I don't know how old she was. She was little, maybe 3 or something. And I got up one morning and I went kind of to my prayer closet, so to speak. I went downstairs and I put some worship music on and had the worship music playing. And I'm sitting there worshiping the Lord like this with my hands up, just worshiping the Lord, going, God, you're so good, you're so good. And you know that sense you get that somebody else is in the room? I had that sense somebody's in the room and my eyes went boom, because I could feel it, the presence, but I didn't hear anything. I look over and there's Dadu, what I called her then, Doodlebug, a lot of things. She's got her eyes closed beside Daddy doing this. And I realized at that moment, what we do as dads, they're watching and it will have an impact on their lives. Now, men, lest you think that I'm up here presenting myself as I'm the perfect husband and spiritual leader of the home. Spend some time with my wife and kids. They'll tell you the truth. They'll say, Dad fails a lot. He doesn't always do a lot of stuff right. But he loves Jesus and he's trying. Isn't it enough for us to be able to have our wives and our children say, he loves Jesus and he's trying? Guys, that's enough for me. I'm not saying I don't want to grow and I don't want to be a better dad and a better husband. But if my wife and kids can see that I'm seeking the Lord and trying, and they have some model at least, somebody trying to lead the way, even if I stumble all over my own 2 feet, which I do a lot, they're going to appreciate that and God's going to honor it. And so we have to step up. And again, God is faithful to do that. If we ask him to do it, God will do that. He'll give us the strength. So we see Deborah stepping up when Barak wouldn't. What about Abigail? She turned David's heart from taking vengeance with his own hand against Nabal. He was going to go and sin against God and try to take things in his own hand. And Abigail comes and she says, don't do this. Let God do it. You're a king. Let God handle this. And he does. What about Rahab? You know, I mean, here she risked her life to protect the children of Israel at Jericho. What a powerful, bold leader that was. She could have been put to death for that and destroyed. She was basically the one helping the enemy destroy the city. But she recognized it was God, and she wanted to be included with God's people. What about Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who led by example, sitting at the feet of Jesus? You know, while other people are running around, there's Mary at the feet of Jesus. What an example that is, a woman in the Word of God and a woman in prayer. What about Priscilla, the wife of Aquila? We're going to see today that Paul says she risked her life for the gospel and for his sake as well. And now Phoebe, who was a leader among the women at the church at Cenchrea. And guys, this is just a few. I've only mentioned a few of them. God uses women in powerful ways in the church. As a matter of fact, oftentimes we see God use women in an evangelistic role. Now, that's not a pastoral role. It's not an elder role. It's an evangelistic role. And where do we see God do that? Well, you see God, remember the woman at the well in Samaria. She's talking to Jesus. Jesus leads her to himself. In essence, she recognizes this as the Messiah. It said she went back into her village and began to share Jesus with everybody in the village, and they came out and heard Jesus teach, and many were saved. She was an evangelist. It makes me think of Ann Graham Lotz. You know, I hear people say, well, what about Ann Graham Lotz? She's, you know, whatever, and she shouldn't be doing this because men come to her, you know, events or whatever. Listen, she's not calling herself a pastor. She's not calling herself an elder. She's saying, I'm evangelizing, and her evangelistic outreaches are really to women. If you watch what she does, it's just because she is so amazing in her teaching and her evangelizing, we men can't help but sneak in if we have the chance. Because she's fabulous, and she's anointed, and she's gifted. And I say, praise God if she leads men or women to Christ. And that's exactly what the woman in Samaria was doing. So understand, there are great opportunities for women to be leaders and to be prophesying and to be evangelizing and to be training up other women and other just within the body of Christ. But sometimes it seems the focus on the limitations become out of whack. In these next 16 verses, Paul alone will greet some 26 people, nine of which are women, again identifying that there were leaders in the Church of Rome, and a lot of them were women leaders. Let's just jump into it. But that's what Paul says. He says, verse 1, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, that's a key word, of the church in Cenchrea. Now, Paul gives a personal recommendation for this fellow servant named Phoebe. He says, I commend her to you. And some believe that probably Phoebe is the one who even delivered this letter for Paul and brought the letter from Cenchrea. And notice he says, I commend her to you. Literally, the word commend here means I put you two together. I want to bring Phoebe here. I want to bring you guys. I'm going to bring you two together and let you guys know Phoebe is a godly leader woman. She's doing, bringing this, probably bringing the letter for me, but coming in my name. And then also I want you guys to receive her as such and you guys to take her in. You guys be brought together. And again, she was no doubt a proven servant. She would have had to have been proven for Paul to use her. Cenchrea was only about 9 miles away from where they were. So it was a very short travel or whatever, but Paul's sending the letter by her. And he says here that she was a servant. And again, that's the word I wanted you to note. It's the word diakonos in the language. That's where we get the word today, deacon. So in essence, what Paul is saying is, I'm sending to you a deaconess. Now, what is a deacon? What is a deaconess? Let me clarify this simply because of some of the Southern tradition of the names, all right? Nothing wrong in this, but I think we need to understand the difference biblically. Biblically, a pastor slash elder are the leaders of the church. The deacons are servants within the church. In some church circles, they call their elders deacons. So a lot of people have read this and they say, wow, this is teaching that a woman can be an elder. No, that's not what it's saying. It's just a misunderstanding of the way the terminology was used then and the way the terminology is sometimes used today. But she was a deaconess. She was a servant in the church. And although deacons are servants by definition, who are the true leaders in the body of Christ? The servants. Jesus said, you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God? Be the servant of all. So if that's your desire, then be that servant. And by the way, let me say this, ladies, if I can give you some encouragement as far as the position of the ladies in the church and what God has called them to be. Listen, this is only in this particular era, this time on earth. Note that. When God has said that there's certain roles of men and women in the church, this is only while the earth exists. In heaven, those roles won't be there. In heaven, there's no gender distinction between male and female. We're all one in Christ. All it means is that whatever we do in the role God has called us down here, if we are faithful to do what God has called us to do, men or women, in the role that God has given us, then God will position us eternally in our heavenly position and the reward we're going to have. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a lot of women leaders down here that are in the proper role in the church that are going to be in a higher position than many men leaders are down here now when they get to heaven. Why? Because they're more faithful to fulfill their role than many of the men are faithful to fulfill their role. So this is a temporary moment in time where this order is in place. And again, it reminds me of Jesus. Even Jesus, when he came and stepped into this world, what did he do? He came under the authority of the Father. And he walked in the place that the Father asked him to walk in. He said, I do only those things the Father tells me to do, which shows his submission to the Father and his yielding to the Father. And I've always thought, as a man, if I have trouble yielding to my boss, all I have to do is think about Jesus. If Jesus was God in human form and he could come under his Father as that authority that God had set up while he was here on earth, not eternally, but while he was here on earth, then how much more should I be able to come under my boss or my authorities while here on the earth as well? So women serve the body by being an example, by actual servanthood, and being leaders over other women. Titus 2, verses 1 through 5 says this. Notice what it says. Paul speaking again about this same issue. He says this, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, and the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. Again, here's some of the things the women are called to do. To love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, some of you may have stumbled with the obedient to their own husbands. Again, it doesn't mean that you're to sin if your husband asks you to do something wrong or to sin. Again, Paul is simply bringing out in this letter the proper order and the proper role. Allow him to lead. And why would you allow him to lead? So that, and this is key to me. Look at this very last line. I have it underlined, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Did you guys know that the marriage, God intends the marriage to be a picture of the church to heaven? That's what the marriage is supposed to look like. Now, how many like me fail that miserably? But we need to realize that that's the picture that we need to be praying for God to use our marriage to do. When I do weddings, I think of this almost every time. Maybe I have every time, but I want to be careful in case I hadn't, so I speak the truth before you guys. But I believe I have most every wedding I've ever done. I always think about Jesus and the church. And I see this bride coming down, and she looks beautiful, and she's all white and clean. I think about the church and all washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And then you have this whole picture of the wedding and this marriage that takes place. And I think the Bible says in Ephesians, that's a picture of what God is to the world. Jesus' relationship to the church is supposed to be a picture we are as men to our wives, which means this, men, we need to be dying to ourselves for the sake of our wives. If the world doesn't see us dying to ourselves, and all they see us is men that's living for ourselves. You know, there's nothing wrong in watching a ball game on Sunday afternoon, but every Sunday afternoon, if our wife needs help and we find ourselves plopped on the couch and it's causing family arguments, you might want to not plop on the couch so much and talk to your wife about, all right, how can we work this out? Let me know what I need to do. Let's work together. Maybe you spend all day Saturday getting ready, right? You can be creative, but there needs to be this self-sacrifice for the sake of the wife. Sometimes even when we're tired, I can remember coming home and being exhausted. You know, you come home and you're tired from, maybe it's even just an emotionally draining day. As a pastor, some of my days are emotionally draining. Not even so much physically, but emotionally. And then I come home and I've got a wife and four daughters. And you know, daughters, they don't talk much. And sometimes I'll be there exhausted. And walk in. I remember messing up sometimes. They'd walk in and, hey, Dad, can I talk? I'm kind of tired, honey. I'm busy. And the Holy Spirit is saying, wait a minute. You had plenty of time to give to everybody else today. Ouch. And now I try my best when they walk in, even when I'm feeling rushed or hurried, if they walk in the office and they want to talk, I try to stop and look up at them and say, honey, what is it? Because I know I would do the same thing for you. If I was here at the church and you guys walked in and I was busy, I would stop and I would give you my attention. How can I do anything less for my wife and my children? And so God will grow us, God will mature us, God will convict us, God will mold us and shape us. But I do that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I want to make sure I'm being a proper picture of what Jesus is supposed to be. Ladies, the same thing is true for you. If you're rebelling against everything your husband wants to do and every direction your husband feels led of the Lord, you're not being an example of the church. It's not a matter of whether you're smarter or whether he's dumber or whether you don't think, what. That's not the point. The point is that the name of God may not be blasphemed. Let your husband lead. That doesn't mean you don't give your opinion. That doesn't mean you don't say, I think this is crazy. That doesn't mean you don't say, hey, could you at least pray for about 8 years before you do this? What it means is you allow him to lead and you be that support. And this is, we both have these roles while we're down here, even as Jesus had his role while he was down here as well. It's interesting, Phoebe means radiant. I find that interesting. It's used of the aura of angels. And no doubt Phoebe, being a servant of the Lord and serving the Lord, she was very radiant spiritually. And I see that about people. People that serve the Lord with a right heart and with joy, they have a radiant countenance of the Lord. But also, she was from Cenchrea, which is interesting to me because Cenchrea means millet, which is really an edible grain that you can make bread out of it. And again, I see another characteristic of those who are truly serving the Lord. And in this specific example of a godly woman, she will radiate the fragrance of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord, but also she's going to be spiritually feeding with the heavenly bread those that are around her. Because of the time she spent in the Word, because of the time she spent in prayer, she's going to be feeding the people. This was a Phoebe. I think a Phoebe is a great example. She gets a very small mention here in the book of Romans, but I'll tell you what, she was a very big figure in God's eyes and in the church in Rome. And he says, do this, that verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and to assist her in whatever business she has need of, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Again, Paul knowing that Phoebe, being a woman and traveling alone, she's going to need some help. So he says, deal with her as the manner of saints. Show her your love. Show her your friendship. Help her. And notice he says also, give her whatever she needs. That is, those that are proven in the ministry to be serving the Lord, we need to be meeting those needs, doing what we can to minister, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whatever, we need to be helping in those needs. And he says, she is a helper of many and of myself also. I love the meaning of the word helper because it's the word prostatis, and it means a mother nurturing her nursing baby. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful picture of a godly leading woman in a church. She's raising up the other women. When she does ministry, she's like a mother nurturing a child. I mean, there's something about a mom that you just can't replace. A dad cannot fill the role of a mom. He just can't do it. And a mom can't fill the role of a dad. You just can't do it. The only way to get the full picture of God is to have a man and a woman in the same household because it reveals God's entire character. Yes, God can be stern. He can be. We know that God is a God of judgment when he has to be. But he's also soft and a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of tenderness. And so the father and mother give this whole picture of what God is doing here, and she is the beautiful picture here, being this helper. Paul's saying she's like a nursing mother with her children. She's feeding them, she's loving them, she's keeping them warm, she's working and training up the other women. It means a woman set over another. And this was Phoebe again in that leadership position. Beautiful. And now Paul jumps into a bunch of greetings, and we'll zip through this fairly quickly. Notice he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. You remember, he says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They were the ones that worked with Paul and did tent making with Paul. And it's interesting that he mentions Priscilla before Aquila because Aquila was the man. Priscilla was the woman. In Scripture, the one that's the lead is spiritually is the one that typically is named first. Now, that doesn't mean that Aquila was a deadbeat husband. I think what the Holy Spirit is pointing out here in this whole example of mentioning Phoebe is that, you know what? Priscilla was a strong woman leader. He says, are my fellow workers in Christ who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. He said, they risked their life for me, but they've also been servants of the churches of the Gentiles. So what a great testimony these guys have. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. And by the way, notice they mentioned that they met there in their house. In some of the places, they would have their general assembly like we do here, and they would also meet in houses if there wasn't a general assembly or a place to meet. So they'd have the large gatherings, and they'd also have the smaller gatherings, and that's why I encourage you guys to get involved in the kinships. Why? For this simple reason. These greetings that Paul is going down here is because of the relationships that he had developed on a personal level with the people in Rome. He wouldn't just say, tell so-and-so hi because I heard about them, end quote. He was saying, tell them hello. I miss them. I enjoy being with them. And I can't wait to come back and spend time with them there in Rome, or to come to Rome and spend time with them the first time. He knew them from other places. And so again, I love this house church thing because it gives the whole picture of the small group, which we need to be doing as well. And it goes right in line with Paul's developing of all these relationships that he had. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles and who were also in Christ before me. So notice he says fellow prisoners, no doubt people that spent time in prison, even as Paul spent time in prison. He says, hey, they know what I've been through. They've been through the same thing. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. What a great name. I love certain names in the Bible. Aristobulus. I like just saying that. I wouldn't name my kid that, but I like saying it. Greet Herodian. Notice even those of Herod's household have been saved. And that's where you'd see these names connected to Herod would be those connected somehow to his household. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. So all these greetings. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, no doubt, twins. I'm sure those names back then were nice. I don't know that I would go with Tryphena and Tryphosa today, but that's okay. Who have labored in the Lord, greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus. They had Southerners there too. Isn't that great? All right. And by the way, some believe that this Rufus was probably the one. Remember the man who carried the Lord's cross? When the Lord fell, he picked up his cross and carried it. He had a son by the name of what? Rufus. He had two sons, yes. He had Bubba. No, it wasn't Bubba. I heard that. Bubba and Rufus. Had a big O-1 on the front of their chariot. Yeah! All right, no, it wasn't. I started this. It's my fault. So they believe this is probably that Rufus that did that. Notice Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother in mind. So there was a tender connection there that Paul had with Rufus's family and his mother. And you feel and hear the tenderness of all these. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon. This kind of sounds like some kind of battle guys, you know, in one of these kind of games or something. Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobos, and Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus from all of us. Sorry, couldn't help that. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with him. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Okay, so notice as Paul finishes this here, and the holy kiss, what they would do back then, you still see it in the Middle East today, they'll go side to side, you know, not literally necessarily a kiss as much as it is the gesture. It shows a friendship. It shows a love, a oneness. What Paul is saying in this last part is let's love each other in the body of Christ. Let's greet each other. Let's love each other. Let's get to know each other. Let's spend time with each other. And listen, the only way you can greet all these people on an individual and intimate basis the way Paul just did is to know them on an individual and intimate basis. So what's my encouragement to us? Listen, if I leave us with this today, and we're out of time, but to leave us with this today, listen, let's know each other so good here at Calvary Chapel and love each other so much here at Calvary Chapel that if we wrote a letter back, we could say, hey, tell so-and-so hi, greet so-and-so and do this and do that. Let's love each other. We're a family. And that takes effort. Listen, if you only come here to be greeted, you're missing out. I hope that if you come here to be greeted, I hope that people greet you. I hope that we as a body would be the ones that run up and greet. But really, our focus as believers should be this. I'm coming to Calvary Chapel today to greet people. You know, we have official greeters at the door, and I think that's good to welcome everybody. Let them know we're glad to see you. Welcome. It's good to see a smiling face when you come in the door. But even those that are coming in being greeted, as we need to have the attitude of, I'm here to greet. I want to love on the body of Christ because I want to know them the way that Paul knew them, and I want to share that relationship. You know, the other morning I got here, and I went to the doors to greet the greeters. I greeted each of the greeters. Why? Not because it's some, you know, PR thing, and we're trying to be the whatever. No, it's just I wanted them to be feel what, hey, good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. And guys, I encourage you, let's be people who love each other. Who greet each other. Don't be afraid of it. You don't have to have all the words to say. Just go and tell them who you are and good to meet you. And look for somebody when you're leaving today. Find someone you can greet. Find someone you can show the love of God to, because this is what Paul was doing. Paul was not doing this to give them an example of how they needed greeters at the front door at the church in Rome. It wasn't some gimmick Paul was doing, and it isn't a gimmick here either. Paul was simply saying, we want to get to know you. We want to know who you are. We want to be able to put a face with a name, and we want you to know that you're loved and you're welcome here. This is what Paul was teaching. Guys, this is where our heart needs to be. As we leave today, I want to pray that we'd be a greeting church, that we'd be a loving church, not for some gimmick. God forbid. Then it's all plastic and phony. I hate that stuff. But that we really love each other. Hey, good to see you. And then we can love and pray for each other. Let's do it right now. Father, it is good to see everyone here today. I thank you for this body you've brought together. I thank you, Lord, for go down the list of greetings. You know, greet so-and-so and so-and-so. God, I pray we would have that heart. But in order for us to have that heart, God, we've got to spend time with each other. We've got to get to know each other. God, I pray that you would help those of us that may be a little bit shy to start saying hello to someone, to look for someone new we don't know, to greet them, to love them, to develop relationships, maybe to go to lunch with them, maybe to look for a kinship or someone you can be involved, to get involved in the women's group, the men's group, to do whatever's going on, the girls' purity conference, a way to connect and to develop those relationships so that it's more than just a place to go to church. It is a place to be with family and love one another. Father, I thank you for the work you've done this morning. I thank you for the spirit you've poured out this morning. I thank you for the love that is evident from you here this morning. Fill us now with your spirit. Fill us now with your love. And God, use us to give that love back to you and to each other in your name, being one family in the body of Christ, even as you've called us to be. Lord, I thank you, God, and I bless your name, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.